forward to next weekend when we begin a brand new series of Faith During Faithless Times, a study out of 2 Kings, and I think we're going to have some fun and some really good learning. Well, it's hard to believe that a year ago, this same time last year, we were in lockdown, churches were shut down, and we gathered for Easter at a drive-in theater. Do you remember that? Saturday night, we were there, and it was a beautiful experience. Thankfully, the owners of the theater were so accommodating to the church during that difficult time. But I never thought in my lifetime for Easter that I would be at a drive-in theater. And if something inspirational happened last year at this same time, you couldn't say amen, but you honked your horn. I'm glad there'll be no horn honking this Easter. And I'm thankful that we're back in church for Easter. It's like metaphorically, the church is experiencing its own resurrection of sorts. You know, I heard nationally that churches are still below 50% in attendance. People just are not coming back. I was speaking to a pastor friend from Plano. He said that his attendance is at 73% of pre-COVID. Well, over the last few weeks, we're at 83% of pre-COVID. So thank God, Texas is leading the way of God's people gathering back together in the house of God. Now, regrettably, some churches are still fighting to meet in our country. Grace Community Church in California, Stan, is still fighting to remain open. My pastor friend Smotherman, Pastor Smotherman in Albuquerque, their legacy, you know, they're still in court and battling and trying to withstand, you know, these executive orders. And so thank God Texas is leading the way. Way to go, Texas. And I'm thankful there is a bill that's gone through the House and Senate, and it looks like it's going to be approved, a law that will be passed in the state of Texas that churches are essential businesses, services that can never be shut down again. Amen. So I've entitled the message this Easter 2021, Easter Uncanceled. So please stand to your feet for the reading of God's word out of love and respect. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, the Easter story according to the Gospel of Mark. Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene and Salome and Mary the mother of James went out and purchased burial spices so that they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way there, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And as they arrived, they looked up and saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this historical fact, this historical biblical truth, this reality. The tomb of Jesus is still empty. His body cannot be located, for he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, wherever he lives to make intercession. Thank you for the hope of eternity and the hope of eternal life that Christ offers us because he conquered death, hell, and the grave. We ask your grace and blessing now upon this Easter message. May it glorify you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. It was 33 A.D., Rome and the Jewish religious leaders thought that they had canceled Jesus. Christ was weighed in the balance and he was found wanting. The Jewish leaders, along with the powers that be, Rome, colluded together to stop the momentum of one Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the Jewish leaders, they didn't like his preaching. They didn't like the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God. They didn't like the fact that he claimed to be God, and so they wanted to cancel Christ in the most literal way by plotting to have him killed. Now, initially, Rome, they didn't see Jesus as a threat, needing to be liquidated. He had no army. He wasn't a soldier. He never harmed a soul. They wrote him off as just a self-deluded magician who was working magic among the people until Palm Sunday, When they saw him ride into Jerusalem and the people were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now," and that sounded and looked and felt like a king had arrived in town that day. And so the religious leaders colluded with the political powers that be, and they sought to kill Jesus, to cancel him out. You know, we find ourselves in a whole new America. We find ourselves experiencing a social phenomenon of canceling, a cancel culture. And Americans are quite smart. It might take a while for them, but they're quite smart. 64% of Americans actually believe that the cancel culture is a threat to their freedom. And brother, it is. But if you're like me, I've been wondering, what is all this canceling stuff going on? Why is it going on? What is canceling? What is this strange phenomenon that's spreading like wildfire throughout our country? From our founding fathers being canceled and statues being removed to Dr. Seuss and Mr. Potato, and even My Pillow was recently canceled. Major League Baseball canceling the All-Star game in Georgia. What's going on? Well, there's a professor from Rice University, and here's what he says. Canceling is an individual volitional act of publicly rejecting and actively pursuing harm against a perceived transgressor. There are two parties in every canceling episode. The person who cancels, the canceler, and the entity, the person, the group, or the organization that is being canceled. Canceling requires the canceler to engage in three psychological processes. Here's what leads to it. Number one, to identify or become aware of a transgression and judge it to be significant. Significant enough to be canceled. Number two, to experience strong negative emotions. And then number three, to act punitively and visibly to harm the transgressor. So the cancel culture is a modern form of ostracism in which someone is thrust out of social professional circles, whether it be online or in social media or in person. Businesses are under threat of being completely shut down in this cancel culture we find ourselves in, that there's no longer room for 50% of the people to disagree with the other 50% of the people without seeing one another as enemies. And that, my friend, is alarming. You see, Christ 2,000 years ago, there's nothing new under the sun, he met all three criteria. Christ claimed to be God. He could forgive sin, and only God can forgive sin. And he said, if you kill me, this is what got them. He said, if you kill me, I will rise again in 3 days. When the Jewish leaders of that day heard those words and what Jesus was saying, they became so angry, they ripped their clothes, they spit upon him, they threw dust in the air. I would say they were triggered in the truest sense of being triggered. And they decided that he must die. Now, what's the fun in canceling? Why can't we just all go along and get along? And why do we have to be our own worst enemies as a nation? Well, cancelers like to cancel for three reasons. Number one, it elevates the canceler over the canceled. I'm able to one-up you. And what they're finding out is it's not a socioeconomic issue where they get money and there's some kind of financial reward in this. No. It's sociometric status. It's you get to be respected and admired by your peers if you cancel someone or something. Number two, it diminishes the canceled. You're able to ostracize, you're able to eliminate someone else, and it gives you power over them. I win, you lose. It feels good. And then number three, it strengthens bonds. In what way? Well, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. The Jewish religious leaders, Rome was the real tyrant. Rome was the enemy. And Rome was basically made the Jewish nation a slave to the Roman Empire. And yet, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. They became friends because they had a common threat, a common enemy, which was Christ. You know, Christian America is under cancellation. And really, for over a generation, we've succeeded in canceling all forms of Christianity in public schools, from the cancellation of prayer and the Ten Commandments and speaking of God and values and morality. And now, because nature abhors the vacuum, look at what is filling public education and the madness of gender fluidity. What has happened? But I'm here to tell you, Easter 2021, Easter uncanceled, that I'll tell you what, the Roman powers that be and the Jewish leadership wanted to cancel Jesus. But here's what happened on Easter morning. God, through Easter, cancels at least three things. What are the three things that God cancels? Now listen, When God cancels something or someone, you're finished. Right? He's got the final say in everything. And because of Easter, at least three things are canceled: fear, loneliness, and death. Let's look at the first one. Easter canceled fear. Look at Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." Say those four words with me. Do not be afraid. Say them again. Do not be afraid. Now turn to the person next to you and tell them, "Do not be afraid." Go on, tell them, "Do not be afraid." This is a post-resurrection encounter that the early disciples had with Jesus, and he tells them, "Do not be afraid. Go take word to my brethren." He's telling us, Easter 2021, Easter uncanceled, that Easter and the message of Easter is that God, through the resurrection, cancels fear. And he's saying, "Do not be afraid. Take my word." What a message. Do not be afraid. Take my word. Do not be afraid. Take my word. Easier said than done. I mean, I could imagine the fear that gripped these early disciples. They followed Jesus. They were followers of Christ. They were identified with Christ. They loved Christ. All their hopes were bound in Christ. And he was found guilty by Rome. He was to die a criminal's death, and he died a criminal's death as a terrorist, as an insurrectionist, and now they were loyal followers of Christ. What was going to happen to them? They were anticipating at any moment they would be arrested, tried, put in prison, put in jail, and or killed themselves. They were living under a self-quarantine, their own sentence of death. They were locked up in their homes, fearing to venture out. Sounds familiar. Like many people during the early stages of this global pandemic. How possibly greater than the virus itself is the virus of fear. You see, these early followers of Christ, they had to face their fears. They had to overcome their fears. Why? Because fear is paralyzing. How many today are still very fearful? Yes, we're to be wise and cautious and discerning and judicious. Yes, we're not to tempt God, but we're not to live in fear. And we're not to be fearful, because fear paralyzes. Maybe we need to be reacquainted with the famous words of Franklin D. Roosevelt in his first inaugural address on March 4th of 1933, when he said the famous statement, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." He said that during a crisis, during the economic depression that gripped our nation, that greater than the depression itself was the fear that it was inducing. Some say greater than the pandemic itself is the fear that this pandemic has induced in the hearts of Americans. They say that FDR actually borrowed that thought, that famous quote from Henry David Thoreau, the American naturalist, who on September 7th of 1851 wrote these words, "Nothing so much to be feared as fear." The greatest thing to fear is fear itself, so the thing that we must overcome is fear itself. Why? Because fear paralyzes. And fear, my friend, fear is contagious. It spreads like a virus. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, that frightened people discouraged others. It actually spreads, and it can bring about defeat in battle. Not an enemy, but fear. Before you ever face the enemy, fear could cause you to surrender and be defeated. And that's why God tells us he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And Easter cancels out fear, and we must never live our life or make decisions based on fear, but based on faith. Harry Emerson Fosdick said famously, "Fear imprisons, faith liberates. Fear paralyzes, faith empowers. Fear disheartens, faith encourages. Fear sickens, faith heals. Fear makes useless. Faith makes serviceable. And most of all, fear puts hopelessness at the heart of life, while faith rejoices in its God." And we are to rejoice in God, and we are not to be controlled by fear. We're to be controlled by faith in God, our belief and trust in God. So I ask you, what would be different in your life if you allowed this Easter? You would allow the resurrection of Christ to cancel fear in your life. How is fear holding you back? What is fear keeping you from doing? Who could you become if fear was removed from your life. This Easter, let's allow the resurrection, the message of Christ that he is alive, cancel the fear in our life. As Jesus said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because God wants to cancel fear in our lives. So number one, Easter cancels fear. Number two, Easter cancels loneliness. Look at Luke 24, verses 9 through 11. Luke's account, portion of the resurrection story. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. Who rushed back from the tomb? The women, not the men. The men were in self-quarantine. The men were in lockdown. Early Sunday morning, it was the women that got up early thinking they were going to find the dead body of Jesus. They bought spices. They were going to a graveyard early in the morning. They had more courage than the men. By the way, you know, it was the men that wrote the Bible, the Holy Spirit through men, right? So whether it's Luke or Mark or Matthew, and the Holy Spirit's telling them what part of the story to include in sacred scripture, they get to this part and they're like, this makes us look bad. Exactly. Write it, says the Holy Spirit. So thank God they wrote it, because perhaps we would still be thinking Jesus were dead if the women hadn't showed up on Easter morning and spread the good news that Christ was and is alive. So they rushed back from the tomb, the women, to tell the 11 men and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary, Magdalene, Jonah, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women, too many to number, who told the apostles what had happened. Look at verse 11. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men. Of course, it's men and it's women telling men what's right, and they don't want to accept it. What's changed? But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Really? Yeah, they didn't believe it. Now imagine how abandoned they felt at this moment. All their hopes bound in Jesus. They gave up their businesses. They gave up everything to follow Christ, and now he's dead. They saw it. They took down his cold, limp body right before sunset on Good Friday, and they placed it in a borrowed tomb. They saw the stone rolled away. No one comes back from the dead. All their hopes were buried, placed behind that big stone that covered the entrance to the tomb. As far as they're concerned, they're trying to figure out what's life going to be like now, post-Jesus, right? Are they going to come for us? And rightfully so, they're human, just like we are human, and we would be thinking the same things, being abandoned, almost maybe feeling betrayed by Christ himself. Even though he prophesied that he would be raised from the dead, they had never experienced anything like this. They had no guarantee, and yet now Christ is raised from the dead. But here's what struck me. I've never seen this before. In my study of all the Easter accounts and in all of the Gospels, here's one thing you can never find: a Christian being by themselves. The women were together. The men were together. The women and the men were together. No one was alone. I think that's an important message, that Easter cancels loneliness. There are times we will be alone, but you're never lonely. You should never be lonely. You have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Bible tells us. It's Christ. He is a husband to the widow. He is a father to the fatherless. And I know there's that feeling of loneliness that yet grips a heart and grips a life, and it's real. Those of you that have lost a loved one during this pandemic, yes, it's real. Yes, people have died because of it. And yes, there are grieving spouses in our own church and memorial services I conducted this past year for members in our church that I knew, that I personally cared for and cared about. On a personal level, I knew them, and now they are no longer here, but they're in heaven. But in spite of all that, we're never abandoned, nor are we betrayed by God, because we know that Easter cancels loneliness. And every time you see the early Christians, from the death of Christ to the resurrection of Christ, they were always in community. They were always together. They were never alone. They were with others. And I want to encourage you, friend, don't go through life alone. I like to say that no one goes to heaven alone. We get to heaven in a crowd. What I mean by that is that we're a part of a family. We're a part of a kingdom. We're a part of a church. Heaven's going to be busy. Heaven's going to be filled. The new heaven on earth in God's eternal kingdom, it's going to be full of people. It's going to be a wonderful, joyous time in eternity. So don't go through this life alone. You may not be married. You may want to be married. And one day, if that's your God's plan for your life and that's the desire of your heart, I pray that you will be married. But until then, you don't have to go through life lonely and alone. That's why church is so important. We have something available for everyone who calls Trinity their home. We have age-appropriate ministries, we have need-based ministries, and we have interest-based ministries. We have some place for you to belong, to get connected, to be involved. And maybe you don't need anybody, but there are people out there that need you, friend. And that's why you want to get involved. You want to sign up. This past Friday, Good Friday, the end of Good Friday service, a dear woman in our church who just lost her husband because of COVID this past year. Her heart's broken, rightfully so. Nobody grieves the same. It's not a sin to grieve. You need to be, you're human, and you need to express the emotion. And there is a time of healing, and it takes time to grieve the loss of a loved one. But God, Paul tells us in writing to the Corinthians, that he's the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies, and may God comfort you and continue to give mercy to you each and every day. Every day will be a new day, and every day God's mercy will meet you. That you don't grieve alone. And here's what the Apostle Paul said: we sorrow when there's death. We sorrow, but not like the world sorrows, because we have hope. The world doesn't have hope, but we have hope. And we have hope that we know that our loved one, if they knew Christ, we will see them again. But in the meantime, we have each other. And the way to overcome loneliness is through togetherness. I'll say that again. The way to overcome loneliness is through togetherness. And we need to stick together. We need to do life together. So this woman came up and said, "Would you pray for me?" I said, "Yes, I'd love to." And my wife happened to be there. And I said, "We have women's groups that meet. They meet on Thursday morning, Thursday night, Sunday night, Monday night, Friday night, every day I think they're meeting." But the point is they do. They meet Thursday morning, Thursday night, and Sunday night, and I think they're going to add another night. The point is this: if you're a woman, we've got a place for you. And if you're a man, we're making room for you also. There's men's groups and men's gatherings. There's something for everyone. We just can't go through life alone. 2020 had to be the loneliest year of all time, some are saying. People in lockdown, isolated in their homes, away from work and their colleagues. Psychologists were worrying that the coronavirus pandemic is actually triggering now a loneliness epidemic. Go figure. Harvard research suggests feelings of isolation are on the rise, and that those hardest hit, get this, those hardest hit in this loneliness epidemic, this post-COVID loneliness epidemic, get this, are teenagers and young adults. You see, those of us that are old, 50 and older, sometimes we like being alone. Thank you very much. It's a relief. But not for a teenager. Not for a 20-something. Not for young people. They need to be in relationship. And matter of fact, all of us need to be in relationship. God said in the book of Genesis, in the book of beginnings, not good for man to be alone. God created us to be in relationship with him and with one another. We overcome loneliness through togetherness. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand of praise. I'll tell you what, friend, there's a danger in isolating yourself. Proverbs 18:1 says something to the effect, it warns, a man that isolates himself rages against all wise judgment. There's a danger in withdrawing and isolating. They did, the National Science Foundation published an article regarding research about human thoughts per day. Listen to this. Human thoughts per day. The average person has about 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts per day. I don't know why there's such a disparity between 12,000 and 60,000. I think men have 12,000, and I guess the women must have 60,000. I don't know how they broke this down. But that's a big disparity between 12,000 and 60,000. Get this, though. They found out that 80% of our thoughts are negative, and 95% of those, 80% of those negative thoughts are repetitive. Did you hear that? The average person, 80% of your thought every day, your thoughts every day, whether they're 12,000 or 60,000, they're negative. We need to break that negative cycle in our lives. I heard of a term the other day that I had never seen before. It's called doom scrolling. Maybe you've heard of it. And when I hear something I don't understand, I go to Wikipedia. And what is doom scrolling? It's the act of consuming a large quantity of negative online news all at once. And mental health experts have stated that the practice can be detrimental to your mental health. No duh. We wonder why we're thinking negative thoughts. We're absorbing all the negativity that's happening all around the world at any given moment when we are doom scrolling through our news feeds. The average person checks their social media around 17 times a day. Twitter, Facebook, and Google News are the main sites visited. And since the pandemic, this habit has increased significantly, the experts say. The average American is spending a staggering 4.7 hours per day on their phones. Considering that the average American is awake for just 15 hours a day, some less, some longer. Sleep, average sleep, 8 hours and 42 minutes a day. This means that we're spending approximately a third of our time on our phones. And we wonder why we're in this vicious cycle of negativity, because we are doom scrolling when we need to be stone rolling, and we need to focus on the good things that God has done, is doing, and is about to do. And it doesn't mean that we're naive and ignorant of the problems that are going on, but who are you to solve them? We can't heal the wing on a fly, but God can. And that's why we're called to pray out to God and to pray for revival and to pray for His mercies. You are not to carry the weight and the burden of the world on your shoulders. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you who are weak and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come on, let's thank God for Jesus. He carries the brunt of the burden, and we cast all of our care upon Him. Because Easter cancels fear, number one. And Easter cancels loneliness, number two. And finally, number three, Easter cancels death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The Apostle Paul wrote, "It's been defeated by Christ the Lord." In Luke 24, verse 5, it says, "In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men," the angels, "said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead?'" The living. Christ is alive. That gives us hope. That gives us hope that the thing that man fears the most is not public speaking. The thing that man fears the most is not being stuck in a middle seat on a Southwest Airlines flight. The thing that man fears the most is the fear of death. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who," get this, "had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage." The fear of death causes you to be subject, to be chained, to be in bondage. And God tells us through the Easter message that Easter, the resurrection of Christ, cancels death and the fear of death. Now, many of us have had our own brush with death in our lifetimes. All of us during this pandemic have become acutely aware of our own mortality, especially those 50 and older. I remember when the pandemic first started, everything was on lockdown. And, I mean, fear was everywhere. Come to find out, you know, 98% of the people survived the virus. I wish they would have known that at the beginning. But we were in lockdown, and, you know, I can't stay in my house for any length of time. So I got on my bike, and I was riding my bike around my neighborhood. It was like the scene from The Walking Dead, because, like, all the houses, nobody was there anywhere. It was like every ghost town. And they're saying it could be in the air, and I'm riding my bike. I'm like, I'm probably breathing in right now. I might die before I get home. I know it's real. Fear is also real, and fear makes a problem worse, right? But we've all kind of been acutely aware of our own mortality, unless you're 30 and younger, and you're like, no big deal, whatever. But I hesitate to tell you my personal experiences of death knocking on the door of my life, for the simple reason I know many of you have faced far greater circumstances with death. First responders, military, law enforcement, people that have overcome severe illness and sickness. And I thank God for you, and God bless you for that. But here I go. These are just three experiences in my own life, talking about how Easter cancels death, the fear of death. It was 2014. My wife and I were vacationing in Park City, Utah, and I find myself in an ambulance being rushed to the local hospital due to a sports injury I sustained, which means what? when you're old like me and you try to do things you're not really capable of doing, it ends up in a sports injury. That's what a sports injury is for an old guy. And the injury became so severe, and then trying to manage the pain and the pain medication, all of this, that I was in and out of consciousness. And I could hear the conversation my wife was having with the doctor and the nurses, and God bless all of you in the medical profession. They're like, this is not looking good. So she called the elders and said, you need to pray for Carl because he's not doing good. And I'm on in that emergency room. I'm like, no, I'm not doing good. And I remember kind of going in and out of consciousness. I don't know if it was the pain or the drugs I was on. And I remember thinking to myself, this could be it. This is what death is like. I'm going to breathe my last breath. And I'm a theologian, at least I think I am. And I'm like, my soul's going to eject from this body. Will I see it as I'm going up to heaven? I don't know. I said, but here's what I do know. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. And you know what? I don't want to go. I'm fighting for my life, but I don't think it's my time to go. But if so, I'm ready. That's what everybody wants to be able to say, is I'm ready. Well, as you know, you see me here standing here today. I survived that episode. 3 years later, 2017, I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. Thankfully, it ended up being the non-lethal kind. But for a few days there, as they were doing the biopsy and they were going to come back to let me know it's the kind that you die in 6 months or the kind that you survive. I was hoping it was the kind that I survived. That was what I was praying and believing God for. And during those 3 days, your life passes before you. I'm thinking, what's going to happen to the church? And I really thought about my family, specifically my wife. I said, what's going to happen to her? She's still fairly young and good looking. So I said, honey, if I go, here's the person I want you to marry. I actually said that. She wasn't too happy in the moment. And then I recovered and I found out she was a little disappointed. No, I'm just kidding. I was trying to get, you know, guys, when you're on your deathbed, you have crazy thoughts. I was trying to get my house in order. I want to make sure she was taken care of. And then I joked, if you don't marry him, I'm going to come back and haunt you if God lets me. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for life, right? And then 3 years later, 2020 hits. And all of us had to evaluate the value of our life, but not being fearful, being responsible, being cautious, but not being fearful, because fear paralyzes. And thank God, Texas and some other states, Florida, begin to lead the way of saying, what is this overreaction? Yes, it's real, but people die every day. The flu takes millions of people worldwide every day. Why such draconian measures? We are not a people that cower in the face of an enemy. At least we have never been that type of a people. And what's the worst thing that can happen to you? You die. So what? If you know Jesus, sudden death, sudden glory, last breath here, first breath there, you open your eyes and you're looking in the face of Jesus. That's all good, friend. But it can only occur if you know him, if you're ready. Those of you can remember, my family, we were living in New Mexico at this time. You can remember, actually, I wasn't married yet. I was living in New Mexico, wanting to get married back in 1987. October 1987, remember 18-month-old Jessica McClure in Midland, Texas, fell into a 22-foot shaft. Cold, wet, dark, yet she survived that. It took, what, 2 days, 58 hours, almost 3 days to rescue her. And everybody came together. It was a miracle when she was rescued from that, a miracle that just touched the world, really. And all the first responders, you know, a drill bit came from Memphis by FedEx, and they were able to drill down a separate shaft, and then they drilled a horizontal shaft to meet her. And one rescue worker was small enough to go into that dark hole, to go to what extent to save a life, because all life is valuable. All life is precious. Little Jessica's life was valuable and precious. And that's why an important vote is coming up in our city on April 19th, and the life of the unborn is precious, and the life of the unborn is valuable, and we have an opportunity here in the city of Lubbock, Texas, to go out and vote for life and become a sanctuary city for the unborn. Little Jessica was rescued, and everybody rejoiced. You know, friend, all of us are like little Jessica. We're all in a deep, dark shaft of sin. And only Christ can rescue you. But he can only rescue you if you are willing to be rescued. If you have come, if you allow the Holy Spirit to draw you to the Father and to the Son today, and you come to the realization that there is a God-shaped void in your heart that only Christ can fill. And no matter how you try to fill it with joy or pleasure or distractions or whatever, nothing will satisfy, because only Christ, you were made to be in relationship with God. And the only way you can have a relationship with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so if you're here today or watching online and you've never accepted Christ, Jesus said you must be born again. The virgin birth, His life, the miracles, His teachings, His death, His resurrection, all for one purpose, to save you, to save us, so that you could be a part of God's eternal kingdom. And it's a free gift. You don't have to work for it. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. You simply need to open up your heart. The Bible says in Revelation 3:20, Jesus stands at the door of our heart and He knocks. And if any man will hear His voice and open up the door, Christ will come into him, and Christ will have fellowship with you, and you can have fellowship with Him. But you must open the door. Only you can open that door from the inside. Your heart, the door of your heart. But Jesus, in His persistence, because the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, He'll keep knocking on your door till His knuckles are bloody, because He loves you. But it's my hope and prayer, it's our hope and prayer, that you will open up the door of your heart and accept Christ, and He'll change your life from the inside out. So much so, if you'll accept Christ or rededicate your life to Christ, begin to read your Bible, begin to fellowship with Christians, find a good home church, begin to grow in your relationship with Christ, 6 months to a year from now, you will look back on your life and you will be utterly amazed at how Christ has changed and was and is changing your life. You see, salvation is instantaneous. It's a miracle that can happen right here and now. But the restoration of your life, really, it's a lifelong process. But you begin to notice it weeks and months after your conversion. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Christians quietly praying. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you would like to surrender your life to Christ, or those of you online, those of you here in person, I'm going to ask you to do something. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to pray for you right where you're seated, but I want to know who I'm about to pray for and with. If you would like to receive Christ, just raise your hand right now, all over this auditorium. Don't hesitate. Just lift it up. You know who you are. The Holy Spirit is drawing you to the Father right now. Respond now. Today is your day of salvation. Hands are going up everywhere. God bless you, each and every one of you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Online, you could indicate right now. You can indicate right now that you want to accept Christ. If you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, one time you were serving Christ, life happened, things happened, distractions, you've strayed away, but you're here today, and Christ is calling you back into relationship with the Father. If that's you, raise your hand all over the auditorium if you want to rededicate your life to Christ. Thank you, Lord. Hands are going up. Thank you, Lord. God loves you unconditionally, my friend. You can put your hands down. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We're going to pray a prayer. The rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer with you, but it's so important that you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, You're now my Father, and I am Your child. Fill me now with Your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for You and serve You all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise.